Well, it's great having Carolyn here. She calls me Pastor Justin. I like that. Lots of respect. No one else says Pastor Justin. Well, three confessions before I get into our message this morning. First, I have never been so unmotivated to preach than I was this week as I worked on this message, because I was at the men's retreat this weekend and I just loved being with the men. And I didn't want to come back because it was so great. So are there some men here? We still have some men here. Okay. A couple of men's retreat men are Jacob, Steve, you guys were there. You guys are back. Wasn't it a great weekend? Excellent, excellent weekend. We had a great time. And also, I am just exhausted. I did not get any sleep the past two nights. And I played 4 hours of basketball with all the 20-something guys. Even some guys in their 30s and 40s hurt my back. And I'm tired. So I'm just praying that I can not fall asleep during my own sermon. So if I don't do that, that'll be good. But a third confession. First service was a difficult service. A lot of you have asked me. Some of you heard as you came in. This message, this text, it stirred up a lot in the first service, and we had a situation, an incident with a gal in our church who, because of some of the things in the message, kind of spoke out. We had an incident. We were kind of talking from her seat, and she had to leave. So I want to prepare you. This is a message. This is a sermon that's going to stir some stuff up. It's going to stir up some emotions. It's going to be hard at first. This sermon will bring conviction in some places. But I want you to know that the whole second half of this message brings healing and hope and grace. So be prepared for that. And let's just pray before I get into this. And if you could pray for me too, just as I preach, I need grace. I need the Lord's power and grace and spirit as I preach. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. And it gets us right in the deepest spots of who we are. Your word cuts into our heart. It comes and it speaks into our places of need and of pain. So Lord, it's my prayer this morning that you would give me power and grace to preach. And it's my prayer that you would give this church that I love an encounter with you. Lord, would none of us leave this service having not been challenged, and more importantly, having not been encouraged by having met with you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're new to CBC, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're going through a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're in our sixth week on the Ten Commandments. And here we are with the sixth commandment. You can open up your Bibles and look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment reads, "You shall not murder." Just four words. In the Hebrew, it's even less. In the Hebrew text, it's just two words. No murder. So this is a sermon on two words. This sixth commandment, this is the commandment that everyone seems to accept, that everyone seems to agree with. Other of the Ten Commandments, other people will quibble with them and not necessarily agree with them or want them. But this commandment, everyone likes the sixth commandment. No murder, that's a good idea. Every culture has a prohibition against murder. See, this is the commandment that everyone accepts, but that no one thinks applies to them. Everyone thinks, no murder, I'm fine, I'm off the hook. You're thinking, I can just relax in this sermon. The other Ten Commandments, I was guilty of not keeping them. I haven't murdered anyone, I'm okay. Well, what I'm gonna tell you this morning, what I think this text is going to tell you this morning, is that we are all murderers. We are all in one way, some shape, some form, guilty of murder. I'm going to show you why. So we're going to ask this text three questions this morning. Three questions. First, what does this commandment really say? And what doesn't it say? What does this commandment really say? Second, why don't we keep this commandment? And third, how can we keep it? So what, why, how? That's what we're going to do. So our first question, what does the sixth commandment say? And first, we need to look at what this commandment doesn't say, because a lot of people get into some trouble and get confused with this commandment because they think it addresses some issues that it really doesn't address. Because see, the Hebrew language has eight different words for killing. Eight different words for killing. And so the word that is used here has been very carefully chosen. It's the Hebrew word ratzak. Can you say that with me? Ratzak. Okay. This particular Hebrew word. This word, it doesn't address all forms of killing. It deals exclusively with murder. This Hebrew word ratzak, it deals exclusively with taking innocent life. With someone taking, having an unjust, premeditated taking of innocent life. So if you grew up on the King James Version, you don't have the sixth commandment right. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. That's not what this commandment says. It says you should not murder. Because this commandment, it's not dealing with all types of killing. It's this verse, it deals with murder, with private morality, with one person going and taking the life of an innocent person. So this commandment, it doesn't address judicial killing, issues like capital punishment. It doesn't address military killing, issues like war. Because actually God himself calls for both types of killing in the two books of the Bible that the Ten Commandments are listed in, Exodus and Deuteronomy. So this commandment doesn't, other parts of the Bible deal with that, but not this part of the Bible. And that's a whole separate sermon, a sermon on those issues. But just to give you the one sentence sermon on those complex issues, here's what it is. Stephen Carter puts it well. War is horrible and should be fought rarely and only to avoid greater horrors. So that's a one sentence sermon on that issue. And also this commandment, it doesn't address issues of self-defense. So if tonight I go home and a burglar breaks into my house with all of his weapons and comes to attack me and my family, I'm not going to start quoting the sixth commandment to myself and just sit there and let this guy do what he wants. I'm going to jack him. I'm going to get in his face. Yeah. I mean, I'm going to do that. Right? So this commandment doesn't address that. So that's what this commandment doesn't say. But as we look at what this commandment does say, let's remember the context of this commandment. The Israelites, for over 400 years, they had been marginalized. The people of God had spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. They'd been treated as slaves, as mere brickmakers. They had watched their friends be murdered by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. And so the context of this commandment is these people, they've been rescued by God. They're preparing to enter the promised land. And now the sixth commandment is God calling his people to live differently, to not murder, to honor life. So, what does this commandment say? What does it teach us not to do? Let's look quickly at four manifestations of murder that this commandment addresses. So first, homicide, what you traditionally think of when you think of murder. Taking an innocent person's life through shooting, stabbing, poisoning, whatever it might be. We have a problem with this, with the breaking of this commandment in America. In a recent U.S. calendar year, there were 35,000 murders by firearms. You and I live surrounded by cities that in recent years, recent decades, have had some of the highest homicide rates. San Francisco, Oakland, East Palo Alto. Today, young people, they've grown up watching terrible scenes of murder. The Columbine shootings, the Virginia Tech shootings, 9/11, which was a scene of mass terrorism murder. The American Psychological Association reports that by the time the average child finishes elementary school, he or she will have watched 8,000 televised murders and 100,000 acts of non-screen violence. I pray that will not be the case for my boys. Recently, tragically, you all heard the horrible story. January 28th, a few weeks ago, Irvin Lupo of Los Angeles murdered his wife, Anna, and their five children. 8-year-old Brittany. 5-year-old twin daughters, Jasmine and Jazly. Twin boys, 2 years and 4 months old, Benjamin and Christian. And then Irvin murdered himself. Murder, homicide is evil. And the sixth commandment calls us not to do it. But people have always done it. Murder is not new. The Bible is a book full of murder. The Bible is a book that chronicles horrible and tragic murders that took place. One of the first of them happened many, many years ago. One of the first homicides was Lamech. Remember Lamech? He celebrated his murderous deed with the first ever gangster rap. Genesis 4, Lamech said to his wives, and I will not rap it. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. See, even way back when, people celebrated murder rather than abhorring it. They celebrated it. So that's the first manifestation of murder that's prohibited by this commandment. And the second, suicide. Suicide is self-murder. It's taking lordship over your own life. And it's tragic. And when life is hard, and it gets hard, when life is hard, when we are tempted to despair, when we are tempted towards suicide, it's a challenge to trust in a God who cares for us and a God who loves us. And it's a call to the church to be a people who would rally behind those who are hurting and broken and lonely and in pain and in need of community that would love them and care for them through moments of despair and shower them with love and grace. A third, euthanasia, which is suicide, murder by remote control, asking someone else to take your own life. In April 2001, Holland became the first country to legalize doctor-assisted suicide when the Dutch Senate legalized euthanasia. But see, only a generation earlier, during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, Dutch doctors, they refused to obey orders to let terminally ill patients die without further treatment. See, it only took one generation, as Malcolm Muggeridge put it, to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. Today in the Netherlands, thousands of medical patients are killed every year. And voluntary euthanasia has become involuntary euthanasia, as there are more and more reports coming out of the Netherlands of family members who want their terminally ill family members killed off. They try to persuade the doctors to do it. It's not the patients themselves asking for it. It's family members who don't want to deal with a person in need. And fourth manifestation of murder that's prohibited by the Sixth Commandment, abortion, which is murder of the most helpless members of our society. Raymond Brown wrote, "Every time our heart beats, an unborn baby dies somewhere in the world." Every time our heart beats. January 22nd was the 36th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And since that infamous court case, over 50 million babies have been aborted. Murdered. J.I. Packer, he addresses this well. He writes, "As genetic science shows, the fetus is from the moment of conception a human being in process of arriving. The fact that for several months it cannot survive outside the womb does not affect its right to the same protection that other human beings merit, and that will itself merit after birth. Abortion can only ever be justified, and only then as a necessary evil, when the pregnancy genuinely endangers the mother's life. And as doctors know, there are few such cases today. Legalizing abortion on other grounds is a social evil, whatever arguments of convenience are invoked." See, we should all know, too, that abortion as a form of murder is not new. Abortion was popular and common in the ancient world. In the ancient world, it happened often, and there were two groups of people that stood strongly against it. The Jewish people and the early Christians, because of their understanding of the Sixth Commandment and because of their understanding of the God who stood behind and gave the Sixth Commandment. So these are four manifestations of murder that are prohibited by the Sixth Commandment. And some of us in this room hearing these first four might feel it, might feel that conviction. Okay, I'm guilty. And the rest of us aren't convinced yet. The rest of us say, I haven't broken this commandment. There's much more, though, to this commandment. There's much more to these two words, no murder. Remember what Jesus taught? Jesus told us that this commandment goes way deeper than we thought. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22, he says, You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So does that change your verdict? Are you a murderer? I'm guilty. Have you ever harbored unjust anger towards another human being? Have you hurled insults, gossip, or name-calling at another person in front of their face or behind their back? Is there anyone in your life right now that you are unreconciled to because you have refused to work through your anger and repent or forgive? I mean, there might be some relationships that you can never reconcile because the person on the other end won't do anything, but have you done your part? There are times when you have righteous anger, and that's okay. But what about unrighteous anger? C.S. Lewis said, if you look upon ham and eggs and lust, you have already committed breakfast in your heart. Jesus said, if you look upon another person with anger or insult, you have already committed murder in your heart. And there's still more to this command. Because remember, all of the Ten Commandments, they can be stated in the positive. The command to not commit adultery is truly a command to build robust, healthy marriages that honor God. So the sixth commandment doesn't just say no to murder. It says yes to life. If you've never murdered another person, that doesn't mean that you've kept the sixth commandment. This commandment is a command to proactively honor life, to intentionally promote the life and well-being of your neighbor, because we are accountable before God for the well-being of our neighbor. Jesus told us a story about what it looks like to keep the sixth commandment. You know the story. A man was on the road from Jerusalem, traveling to Jericho. He came in among thieves and robbers. They stripped the man of his possessions and left him half dead. Two very moral religious people walked by, churchgoers. They ignored him, didn't do anything to help. Then the Samaritan came and took care of the man at great cost to himself, brought him back to life. See, the robbers, they broke the sixth commandment by attacking the man and hurting the man on the road to Jericho. The priest and the Levite, the religious people, the churchgoers, they broke the sixth commandment because they didn't do anything. They were too busy to save a life. But the Samaritan kept the commandment by getting involved, inconveniencing himself, getting messy, serving someone outside of his people group at great cost to himself. See, sometimes all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing at all. See, when we understand the full scope of this commandment, its comprehensive command to honor life, to protect life, to care for life, then the verdict, it's true of all of us. Murderer. This command, it's not just a command to be lifeguards, to guard against the taking of life. It's a command to be life givers, to be people who give life, who proactively, intentionally give life as a reflection of our God. G.K. Chesterton was an author. He wrote in the last century in England. And of his books, my favorites are his Father Brown series, a series of detective novels, mystery novels. Father Brown is this character in the novels, a Catholic priest who's a detective who solves murder crime after murder crime after murder crime. How many of you read Father Brown novels? A few of you, like two of you. Okay, they're good. Father Brown, when asked to explain his method of detection, how he was able to solve all these murder crimes, he said this: you see, it was I who killed all those people. Father Brown, he looked deep inside of himself, deep inside to his own heart, and he found the mentality and motives that would solve the murder crime, that would figure out why someone killed someone else and who it was. Father Brown went on to say this, get this quote: no man's really any good till he knows how bad he is or might be. till he's realized exactly how much right he has to all this snobbery and sneering and talking about criminals as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away, till he's squeezed out of his soul the last drop of the oil of the Pharisees, till his only hope is somehow or other to have captured one criminal and kept him safe and sane under his own hat. See, the question isn't, are you a murderer? It's, what kind of a murderer are you? The question isn't, the question is, how do you take life? In what ways do you take life rather than giving life? Like Father Brown, do you know how bad you really are? Have you captured the murderer under your own hat? See, we've answered the what. What does this commandment really say? And what we've seen is that this commandment says a lot. It's a call. This commandment is a call to honor life and to be life givers. We're going to get to the how. We're going to get to the practical stuff. We're going to get to how do we keep this commandment. Because I think what we're starting to see is we're not very good at keeping this commandment. There's more to it than we thought. But first, we've got to get to the why. Why don't we keep this commandment? What is it inside of us that prevents us from being people who keep the sixth commandment, no murder? Well, do you know the story of Two Gun Crowley? Two Gun Crowley. In 1931, Two Gun Crowley was on America's most wanted list for a string of homicides. He had murdered many people. He was finally caught in 1931 in New York City at a kind of a shootout that happened at his girlfriend's apartment. Hundreds of police were involved. And they finally captured Two Gun Crowley. They found a blood-spattered note on him, and this is what the note read. Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm. Well, Two Gun was wrong. He was unkind. He did not have a kind heart. He had done many people harm, and you and I were just like Two Gun Crowley. We have unkind hearts. We haven't even seen the full depth of it. There's something wrong deep in our heart, deep at the core of who we are. There's something wrong with us that causes us to be, in some shape or form, life takers rather than life givers. Life destroyers rather than life givers. Jeremiah 17:9, I hope you know this verse. One of the most profound pieces of psychology that you can grapple with. The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I can't. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You know what I think is wrong with our hearts? You know why I think we don't keep this commandment? See, the human heart is desperately wicked, but it's also desperately needy. It's desperately needy. You and I murder because we don't understand how loved we are. We don't understand how valued we are. We don't understand how precious we are to God. And this is the moment here in the first service where a woman stood up because God was at work. Just realizing this is where it happened, right here. Deep in our hearts, we don't understand how God loves us. We don't understand the depth and extent of it. We haven't taken it in. We wouldn't be murderers if we understood how much God loves us, how precious we are to Him. See, both the Old Testament and the New Testament begin with murder. The Old Testament, Cain kills Abel. New Testament, King Herod kills the boys in Bethlehem. Why did these men murder? Why did Cain murder? Why did Herod murder? Both men murdered because they couldn't bear for someone else to have precedence over them. They didn't understand the unshakable love and identity that could be had by being known by God. They placed their hope and their identity in something other than God's love. That's why Irvin Lupo murdered, losing his job,
losing his sense of identity, losing the place he had put all his hope. He killed his family and then himself. His death note explained this. Some of you have seen that long typed out note he wrote. Scribbled at the bottom of that note in his own handwriting were these words: "O Lord my God, is there no hope for a widow's son?" Irvin LePoe didn't understand that there is hope for a widow's son. He didn't understand. Us murderers don't understand that all life is precious to God. God is the author of life, and all life is precious to Him. Every human on the planet is created in God's image, meaning every human life bears the stamp of the very presence and identity of God Himself. John Calvin wrote, "Our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul." Like Irvin, like Two Gun Crowley, we break the sixth commandment because we don't understand how precious other people's lives are to God. But more deeply, we don't understand how precious our life is to God. We don't understand how much He loves us. What we haven't swallowed, what we haven't digested, what we haven't really believed is this truth: that God broke the sixth commandment for us. Do you know that? God Himself broke the sixth commandment for us. God said, "No murder," because He loves life and He loves you. No murder. And God the Father had His only Son murdered on the cross as an expression of His love for you. As an expression of how much value your life has to Him. Jesus was murdered for you. Jesus was murdered. The Father spilled His only Son's blood on the cross so that you could see how deeply God loves you. All of us in this room, all of us in this room are, in one way or another, guilty of murder. Someone in the first service felt it very deeply. But the same words that Jesus spoke from the cross to His Father are the same words that Jesus speaks over you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how big the guilt is. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You are forgiven if you've received Christ. It's the best news in the world. Has that sunk in? Has that sunk into the core of who you are? Do you understand how much the Father loves you? It costs Him everything. When that sinks in, this sixth commandment takes on exciting new possibilities for us. We're now forgiven murderers who can live new lives of giving life. We just sang the song, "This is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are now. Forgiven. Loved. A son of God. A daughter of God. Precious in His sight. Treasured by God." That's what it means. You're a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to be a life giver, not a life taker. So how do we keep this commandment? How do we keep it? How do we do it? In a murdering world, in a world full of death, how do we begin to keep this commandment? You can't do it all. You can't do it all. First service, all I wanted to do was run out and help that lady. Because I had spoken words that were meant to be words of grace, and somehow it caused hurt. You can't do it all. But we got to do what we can to be life givers, because no one else is going to do it. So, three ways to give life. And these ways, they'll become legalism if you don't understand what I said about Jesus. It's because of the gospel. It's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can now have the power to live in these fresh and new ways. So three ways, and we're going to deal, the first way deals with yourself. Second way deals with those you're in kind of doing life with and community with. Third way deals with kind of the larger world. First way, stop your self-protection. Stop your self-protection. That's one way you can begin keeping the sixth commandment. How much time do you waste protecting yourself? How much time do you waste putting layer upon layer of self-protection? In these uncertain times and troubling times, that's our default way of living, our default way of acting, is we think, uh-oh, life is getting crazy, I better protect myself. And yes, you must be wise. There's some things you must do. But we're not called to be Lord of our own lives. The Bible never tells us to put layer upon layer of self-protection in front of you so you never get hurt. Don't do that. Stop your self-protection. Do you know what God did for you? God did the most vulnerable thing. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, he became a fetus in a marginalized woman in the first century. In a hostile world. In a world that was more murderous than ours. God did that. And grew up and lived for you and died for you and rose again for you. If God himself did that, the most vulnerable thing, don't you think he can protect you? Don't you think he can care for you? So keep the sixth commandment by letting God be your protector. Let him be your shield. I read this week in the Psalms, Psalm 710, David, who's fleeing from his enemies, fleeing from people who are trying to murder him. David cries out to God, "My shield is with God." Psalm 710, "Your shield is with God. He is your shield. He is your protector." You can stop the self-protection. Second way, check your breath. Check your breath. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And so made in the image of God, we too are to be people who breathe life into this world, who breathe life into others. So how's your breath? When you come into a room, with your family, with your roommates, with your coworkers, this church, do you breathe life? Or do you breathe decay? How's your breath? Are you known as someone who's a life giver or a life taker? So this week, give yourself some breath checks as you go throughout your week. See how you're doing. Are you breathing life to other people? Are you breathing decay to other people? I don't mean that you don't have your pain. Be real, be yourself. But are you known as a life giver or a life taker? Third, be a good Samaritan. Be a good Samaritan. This peninsula is a Jericho. There are half-dead people all over in this room. People who need a Samaritan, a good Samaritan, to step up and heal them and help them and get messy and get involved and bring the love of Jesus to them. You know that Jesus was the ultimate good Samaritan? Jesus left heaven. He left his throne and came into our world and got messy and rescued us, half-dead people. So be a good Samaritan. Find your cause. What is it that burdens you? Is it foster care? Is it caring for unwed mothers? Is it getting involved in pro-life causes? Is it helping the mentally ill? Is it helping the homeless, the poor, the unemployed? What is it? Find something. Be known as a good Samaritan. Let's be a good Samaritan church. And one more thing. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. We live in a world full of murder. We live in a world full of death. A world full of suicide. A world full of pain. A world full of tragedy. A world full of bad news. But there's a better world coming. There's a non-violent world coming. And in the meantime, your life and the work that you do now to be a life giver and to be a keeper of the sixth commandment, it makes a difference. It counts. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Remember the great vision of St. John? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Close your eyes and see this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Father in heaven, we are your sons and daughters. We thank you that you are a life-giving God. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for giving them to us. Lord, we confess that we have not kept this commandment. And we are astonished and amazed that you would forgive us and that you would show us just how much you love us by sending your Son to the cross. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that they would leave this service with fresh hope in you, fresh hope in the fact that your Son is coming back, fresh hope in the truth that you will make all things new. And now would you make us a church that gives life on a peninsula that desperately needs life. In the name of our Savior. Amen.